So we just sung about amazing grace. You know, there have been those who've tried to change the words of that song. Did you know that? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. You know, there have been those who have revised that. They've been bothered by the word wretch. And they've changed the words to, you know, instead of you saved a wretch like me, you've saved and set me free, or you've saved a soul like me. That's silly, to put it lightly. Why? Because when you take away the truth that we are wretches in ourselves, you take the amazing out of grace. God's grace is amazing because it's undeserved. Because we are sinners, we are ill-deserving sinners, and yet in Christ we receive undeserved grace. But that grace that comes to us came at a cost, and that's what we're going to look at today. So as we look in Mark, continue in Mark chapter 15, you can turn to Mark 15 if you have a Bible, verses 1 to 15, starting at verse 1. Mark chapter 15, starting at verse 1. As soon as it was morning, having held a meeting with the elders, scribes, and the whole Sanhedrin, the chief priests tied Jesus up, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. So Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered him, "You say so." And the chief priests accused him of many things. Pilate questioned him again, "Aren't you going to answer? Look how many things they are accusing you of." But Jesus still did not answer. And so Pilate was amazed. At the festival, Pilate used to release for the people a prisoner whom they requested. There was one named Barabbas who was in prison with rebels who had committed murder during the rebellion. The crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do for them as was his custom. Pilate answered them, "Do you want me to release the king of the Jews for you?" For he knew it was because of envy that the chief priests handed him over. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd so that he would release Barabbas to them instead. And Pilate asked them again, "Then what do you want me to do with the one you call the king of the Jews?" Again they shouted, "Crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Why? What has he done wrong?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them, and after having Jesus flogged, he handed him over to be crucified. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we ask that as we look into your word, that your word would pierce our hearts, that we would be convicted of our sin and filled with fresh love for our Savior. And we ask this in his name. Amen. So if you look at this text, there's a sinister plot. There's a sinister progression, and it gets worse and worse until the point where an innocent man is condemned and a guilty man goes free. Keep that in your mind. An innocent man is condemned and a guilty man goes free. So we're going to look at all the people involved, because if you look at all of the different parties that are involved in this awful progression, in this sinister plot, it helps us to understand something about human nature. I think it helps us to understand something about ourselves, and most importantly, it helps us to see more of Christ. So we're going to look at all five of the different people or characters or parties in this text. And the first one I want us to look at, to reflect on, to consider, number one, is the envious chief priests. The envious chief priests. We saw last Sunday that the Sanhedrin, this Jewish court of law, they accused Jesus of all kinds of false things. They accused him of blasphemy, of claiming to be the Son of God. They condemned him to death. The problem was they didn't have the authority to be able to carry this out, at least not with someone as popular and well-known as Jesus. And so they need help to get it done. they need the help of their Roman overlords to put Jesus to death. And so very early in the morning, all right, they want to get this done. And they had this meeting. They're up all night. And now they got to go, and they want Jesus to be first on the docket. Now, the reason why they have to do this is in Roman society, if you're somebody like Pilate, you only work mornings. Did you know that? You would get your most of your work done by like mid-morning. You'd spend the rest of the day pursuing leisure activities. That's what it was like for a Roman person like Pilate. Pretty good gig, right? But so what this meant was, if you want something done, you got to get there early. And so they get there early in the morning, and it doesn't take long for Pilate to see right through it. I mean, Pilate, he knows what he's doing. Pilate is shrewd. This is not his first rodeo, so to speak. Like, he knows what's going on, and he sees right through them. He sees that this is a ruse. He sees that Jesus is innocent, right? He knew. Look, verse 10. Go down to verse 10. He knew it was because of envy. He saw right through it. Pilate saw that it was because of envy that the chief priests had handed him over. Now, what is envy? Do you know what envy is? I sometimes get envy and jealousy mixed up. Do you know the difference? Jealousy is a resentment of rivals. So you can have good or bad jealousy depending on whether that rival has any right to be there. So jealousy can be good or bad. Envy is always bad. Jealousy is a resentment of rivals. Envy is resentment when good things happen to other people. That's what envy is. Isn't that sick? Envy is when something good happens to someone else and it makes me feel bad. That's envy. Aristotle defined it like this. He said, envy is pain at the sight of another's good fortune stirred by those who have what we ought to have. That's envy. And envy is like a poison inside you. It is like an acid that will eat away at your heart. It does you no good. And the scary thing about envy is it can cause you to want harm for others. It can cause you to want to bring other people down because you don't like the good things that are happening to them. So, for example, I mean, Christians, what are we called to do? We are called to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. It's pretty sick when we mix that up. And we're like, I rejoice when others weep, and I weep when others rejoice. That is twisted. That is envy, right? So, as a Christian, you know, if you and your spouse are trying to have a baby and some other couple in the church has a baby, you're supposed to rejoice with them, right? Not respond in envy, not feel sad because of something good, right? Your coworker gets a promotion, you should be happy for them, not be envious, right? If me as a pastor, some other church down the street has revival and grows, I should not be envious. I should say, praise God, and I should be encouraged by that. I should rejoice in that. And so here's the question. When good things happen to other people, does it cause you pain? And on the flip side of it, does it cause you pleasure when bad things happen to other people? Envy is what led Cain to murder his brother Abel, right there at the beginning of the Bible, if you remember. And envy is what caused these chief priests to want to put Jesus to death. What a wretched thing. Envy caused Jesus was put on the cross in part by envy. That's the gas that fueled the tank of this evil plot. Why? Because Jesus performed miracles and these chief priests couldn't. Because Jesus healed people and they didn't. Jesus taught with authority and they did not. Jesus had more followers. He had more wisdom. He had greater poise, more compassion, more boldness, more effectiveness, and so on and so on. And so they needed to bring him down. And the best way to do that was handing him over to the Romans and get him put to death as a capital criminal, capital offense. And their plan worked. And they were able to get the whole crowd on board with them, which brings us, number two, to the frenzied mob. The frenzied mob. Look at verse 11. The chief priests stirred up the crowd so that he would release Barabbas to them instead. They stirred up the crowd. I don't know exactly how they did that, but they did, and they did it well. And Pilate asked them again, what do you want me to do with the one you call the king of the Jews? Again, they shouted, crucify him. He says, why? What has he done wrong? And they just shouted all the more, crucify him. I mean, Were any of these people the same people that welcomed Jesus just a few days earlier, right? He's coming into Jerusalem on a donkey, and they're putting their coats on the road, and they're shouting, Hosanna. I don't know. I don't know if these were any of the same people. Was this just a crowd that they kind of scraped together, you know, a motley kind of bunch that they got together for their own evil ends? We don't know. Mark doesn't tell us, but we know that this crowd had become inflamed and bent on condemning the man who had only done good things. Jesus had only spoken the truth and given wisdom and healed and blessed and fed them and done all kinds of wonderful things for them, and yet they are bent on destruction. They are demanding his blood. This is mob mentality in action. He asks, what has he done wrong? There's no intelligent response from this crowd. Just kill him, crucify him. Why? What has he done wrong? We don't care. We want him dead. That's mob mentality. That's the insanity of mob mentality. I mean, we've seen this over the past year, right? We've seen all kinds of different demonstrations. You think about the George Floyd protests. Some of them were peaceful. Some of them were not peaceful. You think about most recently and most famously what happened in Washington, D.C. with the storming of the Capitol. There are many who were in that mob who now deeply regret their decision. There was a youth pastor in that group that stormed the Capitol. And he was like recording himself on video that night. He got fired from his church. His reputation is ruined. He got caught up in it, right? He got stirred up to be part of that crowd. I heard someone say, if you're ever with a crowd and some of them, you know, and some of them are building a gallows and making a noose, you should probably walk away. You should probably walk away. Probably a bad thing to be a part of, right? That's a good note to self. We probably won't be in a mob like that, but you know what? Mob mentality is alive and well, most commonly on the internet, in the comment section of blogs. That's where we find it, right? We think about cancel culture. We think about piling on to someone and wanting to bring them down without really looking at the facts, without really considering what's going on. Be very careful to not get caught up in some hashtag, some movement, some kind of cause without thinking through the different sides, thinking through the facts. There's a lot at stake. And, you know, there is a rush of power in simply getting, you know, riding that wave. Look what we can do. We can just gather together and look at what we can do. There's a rush of power. It's very tempting for us, and we need to be very careful not to be part of a mob that is insane like this one. They were instrumental in crucifying the Son of God. So we got to be careful not to get caught up in this kind of thing. But we also need to be very careful to be able to stand against the mob. To be able to stand against the mob. And that's something Pilate failed to do. And that brings us, number three, to Pilate, the expedient ruler. What is expediency? Expediency is doing what is convenient rather than doing what is right. That's expediency. It often means taking the path of least resistance instead of doing the right thing that is more costly. In fact, I was having a conversation with a church member just a couple weeks ago. This was so good. I was talking to a church member, and we were thinking about, there was an administrative problem that we were trying to solve. And I'm thinking through, like, well, we can do this, we could do this, we could do this. And I was like, well, the easiest thing that we could do would be this. And he said to me, we shouldn't think that way. We shouldn't think about what the easiest thing to do is. He said, we should just always think about what is the right thing to do. And I'm like, thank you, church member, for reminding me of that very simple and important principle. We should not just do what is convenient, we should do what is right. I mean, Pilate is a calculating politician. His whole career is based on expediency. And he had dealt with mobs before. He knew what trouble they could be. In fact, history records that on one occasion, this same Pilate, he offended the Jews. He brought in these busts of the Roman emperor into Jerusalem. Of course, they're like, hey, this Jerusalem is sacred. We don't tolerate images. We believe in one God who's told us not to make an image. They brought in these busts of the Roman emperor, and the Jews were so offended, they traveled 70 miles to Pilate's private residence, and they staged a five-day protest outside of his house, and Pilate threatened to kill them, and they basically bared their throats and said, fine, kill us. We don't care. So Pilate's like, oh, he knows, man. Mobs, he's scared of the mob. And there's another time when Pilate tried to build a 23-mile aqueduct all the way into Jerusalem, and he wanted to use the money from the temple to do it, and they staged another protest. There was violence. And so Pilate knows, you know, he shouldn't be messing with these people. He doesn't want to anger them too badly. And so Jesus is standing in front of them, and Pilate is caught in this dilemma because he knows that Jesus is innocent. But he can't risk a riot. I got an innocent man. I cannot risk a riot. And so what does he do? Well, he thinks about his resume. He thinks about his career. And he realizes what he has to do in order to keep it. Three times he tried to have Jesus released, you know. Verse 9, do you want me to release the king of the Jews? They don't want that. Then again, he says, what do you want me to do with the one you call the king of the Jews? And then verse 14, why? What has he done wrong? I mean, he's tried a few times, but there's a limit to what he's going to try. And so instead of doing what is right, he does what is wrong. He does what is expedient. He does what is best for himself. And he look at verse 15. Mark tells us that he condemned Jesus in order to satisfy the crowd. To satisfy them, to make them happy. To keep his job. I mean, even though none of us is ever going to be in the position of Pilate, I think most of us, if not all of us, know the temptation to please people. To please others at the expense of doing what is right. We know what it is to cave into the crowd, don't we? It's exactly what Pilate did. We could call it peer pressure. We could call it people pleasing. We know what this is. We do this when we fail. We do this all the time. We do this when we fail to speak the truth about Christ, because we're afraid of what people will think. We fail to do what is right. We fail to stand for the moral issues that the Bible is clear about. We fail to live in obedience to him. When we do that, we are being expedient rather than faithful. When we do that, we are in a way handing Jesus over. Never forget that it was expediency that motivated Pilate's decision. Even though Jesus would suffer because of Pilate's expediency, there was another who was going to benefit from it. And this brings us fourthly to the guilty criminal. Number four, the guilty criminal. Look again at verse 6. At the festival, Pilate used to release for the people a prisoner whom they requested. There was one named Barabbas who was in prison with rebels who had committed murder during the rebellion. And so they asked for Barabbas. That's amazing. I mean, you have Jesus, this wonderful teacher, miracle worker, godly man of integrity, and then you have a criminal. And they're like, we want him. We want him instead. So Pilate would release a prisoner to kind of curry favor with the masses, and so he's probably thinking, well, if I do this, they're going to ask for Jesus, not Barabbas. That's his plan. It backfires badly. Barabbas is a murderer. The Gospel of John adds that he was a thief, and he's guilty of insurrection. We don't know. He just talks about the rebellion. Mark does, assuming that the readers know, which is another little bit of evidence that this was written in the original time to those eyewitnesses of these events. So he talks about the rebellion. And we don't know the details about it, but amazingly, Pilate's like, well, he's going to release a guy who has committed insurrection against Rome. He's going to release that guy. He does it to satisfy the crowd. He releases Barabbas. He's released to them. Now, just imagine this. What is going through Barabbas's mind? Can you imagine? I mean, we don't know. There's a whole movie made about it. An old Hollywood movie starring Anthony Quinn. It's pretty interesting. It just speculates. It speculates, you know, what happened on that day after Barabbas was released. Mark doesn't tell us anything, but, I mean, was this the best day of his life? Did he put a best day ever hashtag on his Instagram feed? I mean, was he taking selfies? Like, was Jesus in the background? You know what I'm talking about. I mean, was he just partying with his friends? He's got this amazing good fortune, and it comes at the expense of Jesus. Condemnation. Criminal set free. In his place, the sinless Son of God is condemned to death, which brings us finally to number five, the innocent king. Look again back at verse 2. So Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Why did he say king of the Jews? The Jews would not have introduced Pilate just as the Messiah. They wouldn't have just said, "Hey, this is someone who's claiming to be Messiah," because they knew that Pilate would be like, "I don't care, that's your thing, that's your little thing with your Messiah, whatever, that doesn't really concern us." But they call him a king because that might get his attention, right? If he's a king, he might be seen as a threat to Rome. And that's how the Jewish leaders want Pilate to see Jesus. And what an interesting answer. Jesus says, he says, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus says, you say so. That's interesting. It's a bit of a cryptic reply, isn't it? Why didn't he just come out and say, give a yes or no answer, give a simple answer? And I think it's because the Jews were presenting Jesus as a kind of king that he was not. The Jews were trying to put Jesus forward as a political revolutionary, which he was not in any way. He knows that, look, whatever kind of king they are calling me, you have no idea what kind of king I am. Or I think that maybe Jesus' reply is meant to say, you ought to be thinking about this. You said it. You think about it. You ought to answer this question for yourself. Anyway, Pilate questions him again. Verse 4, aren't you going to answer? Look how many things they're accusing you of. But Jesus still did not answer. And so Pilate was amazed. We saw this last week. Jesus, all these false accusations, and he is silent in the face of these false accusations. He's not trying to get himself off the hook here. And as I mentioned last time, you think about the prophet Isaiah 700 years before prophesying of the suffering servant. He said that he was like a lamb led to the slaughter, like a sheep silent before her shearers. He did not open his mouth. There's one commentator named James Edwards, and he says that Jesus' silence before Pilate, quote, is not a silence of defeat, but a silence of surrender to God's sovereignty. That's the plan. God's sovereign plan is that his innocent son would be condemned. Why? So that the guilty can walk away free. That's the plan. I love that old hymn, Man of Sorrows, which says, "Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood." Hallelujah. What a savior. Look, if we want this pardon, if you want this pardon for yourself, for ourselves, the first step that we need to take when we read a text like this, it's not to identify ourselves with Jesus, it's to identify ourselves with Barabbas. And to identify ourselves with all the people that were involved in condemning Jesus, right? The religious leaders who felt threatened by him, the crowd that turns on him, Pilate who does what is convenient instead of doing what is right. But we should identify most of all with this guilty man who's got a sentence on him, but who is pardoned at Jesus' expense. That's the gospel. You see, the gospel of Mark, gospel means good news. The good news is that Jesus, the innocent Son of God, was condemned to death so that you and I, guilty sinners, could be forgiven and set free. That's the gospel. And so, if you want to be a Christian, if you want to become a Christian, if you want to continue, you've got to relate and identify yourself with someone like Barabbas, somebody who has, well, you say, well, I've not committed murder. I've not committed insurrection, or have we? What is insurrection? It's rebellion. And the Bible is clear that all of us in one way or another have committed insurrection against the holy God. We've all, in one way or another, we've turned our own way. We've rebelled against God's authority. And sometimes that's as simple as just living as if he doesn't matter. The most fundamental sin is to live as if we don't need a Savior, to reject God's offer of forgiveness in Jesus Christ, to act as if his death wasn't necessary at all. That's treason against God, and it makes us guilty in his sight. And so you've got to identify with the criminal. Look, if you want to be pardoned, you've got to identify with him. And you've got to look to the God who pardons sinners at the cost of his innocent son. Jesus, the innocent son of God, took the death sentence that our sins deserve so that when we put our faith in him, we can be pardoned. We can be free. We can be forgiven. We can live a new life for him. That was the plan. You see, there was a plot, an evil human plot, but behind that and underneath that was a sovereign plan of God. All along, that was the plan. In fact, in the book of Acts, the believers, when they're persecuted, they gather together and they pray in Acts chapter 4, verse 27, and they pray like this. They say this. They're talking about what happened with Pilate. They say, they're praying to God, and they say, in this city, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, assembled together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, to do whatever your hand and your will had predestined to take place. In other words, these believers are like, Pilate did it, but you did it. God, these evil people, they plotted this evil plan, but you were sovereign over all of it. It was your plan. It was your plan. You'd predestined it to take place. Why? So that wretches like us could receive amazing grace. That's why. That's why. So how should we respond to this? Well, first of all, we ought to repent of our sin. We ought to repent of the sin of envy, the sin of going along with the crowd, the sin of people-pleasing, the sin of doing what is expedient instead of doing what is right. We ought to turn from those sins in our lives. Thinking of the immense cost that our Lord paid, we ought to, considering how much we have been forgiven, we ought to walk in a new way of life. And we need to admit our guilt when we have sinned. We need to admit the ways that we've rebelled against God. We need to look to him. We need to look to Christ alone for our pardon. And we should marvel. We should be amazed. I think it's when you come to understand what a wretch you are, that's when you can be amazed at how good God is, when you can begin once again to be amazed and marvel at our innocent, wonderful, loving, righteous King who gave himself so that we could live, who was handed over to die so that we can be free. He did it willingly. He did it out of love so that we can live for him and offer ourselves to him. We're going to do that as we sing our closing song. I'm going to invite our team to come up. And before we sing, I'd like to pray. So let's pray together. Father, we praise you that this terrible plot was in fact your plan to save us. That your innocent son would stand in our place, taking our condemnation so that we could be forgiven and live a new life for him. And so we pray that you would help us to live consistently with your amazing grace today.